Very often, whenever we are preaching the gospel, you will have heard it from me, you will have heard it from Mr. Porter and from many others in this pulpit, we emphasize the fact that the devastating consequence of the fall in the Garden of Eden is that men and women are left with an awful void in their lives. And they spend, some of them, a very long lifetime trying to come across something that will fill their soul's emptiness. And even to this very day, there are so many who spend their money for that which is not bread, and they labor for that which satisfieth not. You don't really need me to remind you of that, because the people that I'm speaking about are to be found all around us. Christian is different. The Christian ought to discover that blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now I want you to think just at this moment that this can be you. They shall be filled. You see, the Apostle Paul, as I mentioned just a week or two ago, he knew what was going on. He was a man, as we mentioned the other day, who had his ear to the ground, and he knew in his heart of hearts that not all believers really in their day-to-day living seem to have experienced or to be experiencing that none but Christ can satisfy. Yes, they had experienced that none but Christ could satisfy with regard to the eternal well-being of their soul, and that they had fled to him and had been converted, but Paul knew there was doubting. He knew that because men and women are human, there would be that seeking of acceptance of man. There would be the thought at times that perhaps being held in very high esteem would make them feel better. Maybe if they had a lot of material things, then that coupled with Christ would help them to know the fullness that we mentioned earlier on. I believe that the Apostle Paul, when he spoke to the churches that he addressed, he knew that one of the things that could very easily affect the individuals in the church was greed. Every Christian is a watchman. Doesn't matter where you are. In your home, maybe a Sunday school class, and certainly elders, ministers, all watchmen. And God was speaking about his watchmen in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 56. He spoke about some who were watchmen as greedy dogs, never have enough. He went on to speak of their desire for gain more and more. He was not saying that it was wrong to do well in business or try to promote your business or anything like that, but he was emphasizing the point that even as Christians we could get our priorities all wrong. And the Apostle Paul, as he was writing to this young church, it's very interesting that at the end of chapter 1, we noted on another occasion, a united front here. The work was to go forward as one man. They were not to be terrified of her adversaries. They were to be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. We don't know exactly everything that meant, but it probably meant a lot more than we have to suffer for the sake of Christ. They were to go forward together. That unity was very important. He also mentions it in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. But in between, he brings to their attention the words that we're looking at this morning. And I think he is really saying to this church, you live in a greedy world. And in fact, if we Not only was he saying to them, we live in a greedy world and you can be filled with the gospel and with Christ and know the fullness of blessing, but rather he emphasized to them at times how he was filled with that fullness. Romans chapter 15, filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, he not only talked the talk, but he walked the walk. Many a time he had very little. And many a time he found himself standing, perhaps relatively friendless. But he was a disciplined man. And he lived, as we mentioned just a wee while ago, he lived as becometh the gospel. And it says there in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation. Those verses are inextricably linked to the verses that have gone before. And he's really saying to this congregation, since or in view of the fact that there are all these things in Christ. I think he's encouraging this congregation at Philippi, and he's encouraging us. As we stand, they had to stand. As we want to go forward, as they did, many of them. As we look to God to give us confidence in the work, he's really showing them contentment in a selfish world. The church at Philippi had to come to terms with this. They were living in a selfish world. And why he is saying it to them is this, that this selfish world, unfortunately, is not always to be found outside Christian circles. But he wants these people, when that kind of discouragement comes along, he wants them to be able to look above that and look to Christ alone. So much in verse 1. I want you to notice, first of all, as he tries to encourage them, and folks, we would want to encourage you. We live in a very selfish world. We know all about the spirit of the age, but you're probably a Christian long enough to understand that this selfishness can be found where it shouldn't be found. Paul knew that too. And the first thing that he looks at here is that Christ is the very best encourager. I want you to remember that. Christ is the very best encourager. Look what he says. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now, naturally, we tend to look to people. I should try to encourage you. I hope I do. And if I don't, as a minister, I feel. Maybe you try to encourage people in your family. Many have tried to encourage me. People ought to do that. And because of that, we tend to find ourselves time and again looking to people. Remember Barnabas. He got that name. He was a son of consolation. Paul was a great preacher. But if I had my choice to be really good friends with either Paul or Barnabas, I think I would have chosen Barnabas. He was a minor character in the Bible. He's one of those people whose life was almost completely overshadowed by the person he ran around with. Paul was a mighty man. Barnabas was a son of consolation, and there's so much regarding him that was helpful and could be helpful. Was helpful to Paul, was helpful to John Mark, and was helpful to indeed all of the disciples. He was a son of consolation. You see, the word consolation here, it simply means encouragement. That's the meaning of the word. Good to be able to encourage people. Sometimes all that a person needs is a wee word of encouragement. Not all that very long ago, I spoke to a person, and they very, very discouraged. Their hands hanging down, as it were. And in a certain place, they were, so was I. And I just said, you'll be fine. Come and sit beside me. And something like that can be all that a person needs to hear. Words of encouragement. I think I preached on Barnabas one time in this church at the beginning of a calendar year and said,
Let's ask the Lord to help us to be like Barnabas, a son of consolation and human encouragement. Maybe people that should have encouraged you have never done that. Maybe people you thought wouldn't encourage you have encouraged you greatly. But as you look at the passage here, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. You see, Paul many a time had turned to the Saviour for consolation and encouragement when in his unique circumstances he wasn't finding it anywhere else. And you know, he said on one occasion, I have learned, the words to this effect, I can't remember exactly, in whatever circumstances I am, therewith to be content. That wouldn't happen if you didn't have this consolation or this encouragement. He actually dwells on this at great length in 2 Corinthians. I just read it for you in chapter 1, verse 5. It says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. In verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. The end of that verse. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation. Verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Time and time again, he is mentioning this word, which really means encouragement. You know something about this encouragement? When we say that Christ is the best encourager, this encouragement, it never fails. Other wells dry up. I use the expression descriptively. Maybe someone who was an encourager dries up. Look back to when I was first converted, I've mentioned this to you again, and people that knew far more than me and were able to help me, people who were able to connect with people in conversation and get a conversation going, all of those things encouraged me greatly. Now some of them wouldn't even put their hand up. Not that I did anything on them, but they just hate what we stand for. Strange, but true. Other whales can dry up. I met a man and his wife over 20 years ago now. I still be encouraged when I talk to them. Talking to one on the other day. Had an impact upon my life when I wasn't saved. Affected how I saw Christianity, even though I was a free Presbyterian, and they weren't. And now when I be talking to them occasionally, they still encourage me. But I'm very conscious that human wells can dry up. The other week at the youth rally, the after church rally in Banbridge, some of the folk were here. I spoke on Psalm 46 to the young people. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. The setting there is of a siege in the time of Hezekiah and Sennacherib, when the water was brought into the city by a secret channel and it sustained the city. Without the water, there wouldn't have been any gladness. Of course, the reference is to the Holy Spirit. Christ is among his people by his Spirit. And can come along and bring gladness to you. And you know something, the well never runs dry. The actual river, the word river in Psalm 46 is a word, Nehar, that is perennial. It's always flowing. And there's streams going out of it to meet every need and to bring gladness to every area of the work and therefore gladness to every area of your life. Christ is the greatest encourager and his encouragement is unfailing. I wonder if when I look down this morning, do any of you ever feel that you've tried to do something for the Lord and you haven't really made a great job of it? You have, of course, no one else said anything to you, but in your own heart, you think, well, I'm not doing very well. I could have done a lot better. Well, over there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, we read these words. Verse 6. Peter has failed the Lord really miserably. We know the story where he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. I mentioned earlier on someone with their hands hanging down. Here's a man and his head was hanging down as well as his hands. Thought he was finished as far as serving the Lord was concerned. It says there in verse 6 in Mark 16, And he saith unto them, that is the risen Christ. Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Well, why did he single out Peter? Because Peter needed to be singled out. Because here is a man who is feeling an absolute failure. And any Christian can find themselves in that situation. You think of Elijah. He was for quitting. In fact, in his own heart, he had quit. He'd run away out to the wilderness. He just wanted to die now because he maybe didn't want to have to live with the fact that he was such a failure, and he had retreated from the battle and the Lord met with him there. You see, the Lord's encouragement was unfailing when it come to Peter. The Lord's encouragement was unfailing when it come to Elijah. And dear ladies and gentlemen, the Lord's encouragement can be unfailing when it comes to you. Maybe Christians have let you down. People you really depended on. You thought that you could really, really trust them. I was thinking just very recently of one time when I was working at the coal. I was a coal man. This house I used to go to, and this lady who was a Baptist, a very, very good person indeed, very godly girl, and she was married and had some children. And I went round one day and she was terribly distressed, and it's none of my business, of course, but I don't know exactly what I said so long ago. Probably, "Are you all right?" or something like that, or "Is everything all right?" or something like that. And she said, "Well, a person had passed away and they had left quite a large farm. And that farm was to be sold and to be divided among the family, but there was a lot of machinery about the farm. And the other person that was to get half of the money for the farm, who are Christians, they had gone up and taken one piece of machinery after the other. And on one occasion her husband met them and they were doing that and said, oh, just need to use this for a while. And they had taken it away, the tractors, all the stuff, you name it, and had sold it. And she said to me, it's not the stuff. She said, it's a fact that we really trusted them. And we really loved them. And she said, we just don't know what to do. Now, I don't know what the outcome was. I met that same woman one time, one morning, about 6 o'clock at Aldergrove Airport. And she looked very unhappy. Because it was hurting that here was someone who had let them down. Why? Because greed had crept into a place where it should never have been found. And I want you to understand this morning, dear Christian, that the Lord knows all about such circumstances. He knows about your lonely pathway. People have let you down. People haven't encouraged you. Wells that were once encouragements, they've dried up. Well, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to this church, he knew all about the anxieties and the burdens that this kind of thing would bring to the lives of people. And he says, since there be consolation in Christ, that is really what the words there mean. You know, something's always within reach. The Lord's never far away when his people need encouragement. Sometimes you may feel he's far away and there's very little by way of encouragement to be found. His promise, of course, regarding salvation is, I am with you always. But on a human level, sometimes we just don't feel the nearness of the Lord when something happens that really discourages us. We need to meditate upon his love in our heart. We need to remember to get back to where Paul was, to looking to the Lord for consolation. The consolation or the encouragement that was found in Christ alone. As a congregation, we want to continue to encourage each other and encourage others as well. And we want them to encourage us, but Christ is the best encourager. He's the best encourager of all. Possibly when the mission's over, some will be discouraged. Family members didn't come and get saved. Need to look to the Lord to encourage your heart. Notice something else here. There's not only the fact that Christ was the greatest encourager, and Paul, of course, knew that many of the people who were working here, they had very little, and there would always be the draw of that around them as well. But I want to move on. And notice that Christ cheers your heart more than anything else or more than anybody else. For he says there, if any comfort of love, the word comfort there literally means to bring tender cheer. To bring tender cheer. An interesting background to the thought behind that word comfort is, the thought is of that of a man who's been out and he's been caught in a terrible storm. And the wind and rain has been against him all day long. And it seems to be getting worse if anything. And he's become very heavy and depressed in spirit. I remember sometimes in the coal lorry, whenever it was raining in the morning, I thought, oh no, I'm soaked already and have all day to work. You become depressed in your spirit. You get the picture here. But the thought is of not only becoming depressed in spirit, but arriving at home, and he comes to the door of his own home, and he hears the voices that he knows the best. That changes everything. One of the things, and I've never said this to my wife, but one of the things that is the most cheering in my whole life is to come home and the door open and they're out shouting in the rain or dancing with no shoes on or whatever it is. And they're shouting, did you get me anything? Did you buy me any wee cars? And all these things. And you couldn't put a price on it. And that, you men who have been out working as well and you come home, there's something about it, isn't there? When the wee ones come to the door, the voices, and not forgetting your wife, of course, the voices that you know the best, you're greeted with cheer. It's beyond price. But again, in Christianity, there's many hands hang down. The hymn writer said, who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious, oh how blessed to call him mine. He is a continual lifter up of our hands. Because it is him that gives the comfort that is beyond human ability. He gives this tender cheer like no one else can give it to you. He can give it to you when everything is going rosy, and he can give it to you when you look around you and you think, well, such an awful self-centered world we're living in. Everybody's looking out for themselves. Paul, of course, says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Yes, receiving's okay. But it is more blessed to give than to receive. I read a story one time about a man who really had taken this all on board, how the Lord could give him tender cheer above more than anybody else and comfort more than anyone else. He's well known as a very cheerful Christian. And one day, his thieves broke into his house and they stole a whole pile of his stuff. He didn't have very much, but they took a whole lot of it. And people thought, well, he'll not be too cheerful now. And he came out of the house, apparently, and up the street, shouting really loud, praise the Lord. They didn't take everything. They left a bed and two or three other things in the house, and he was up shouting up the street, thank the Lord, praise the Lord, they didn't take everything. Even when so much of what belongings he had been taken away, he found encouragement in the Lord. And folks, we can go down a whole lot of avenues this morning regarding this. In your place of work, the language is probably filthy. Speaking to a man the other day, and he said, in our line of business, in the Lord's work that is, you're largely shielded from these things. But him and I both had been out working, rubbing shoulders, in ordinary employment for many years, and we know what it's like. It's probably worse now, right now. But the Lord can cheer your heart. Just like coming home and the voices that you know there, they mean the whole world to you. Well, there's no voice like the Lord. No one can bring you tender cheer and encouragement like him. Maybe you are cast down. You see selfishness all around you, and every man's story seems to be, I'm all right, Jack, as long as I'm all right. You see greed on every hand. Maybe you've seen it some places where that you'd never have been found. It's caused great hurt. And at the end of the day, it's greed. That's what sums it up. Paul knew all about these things. He says to them there, there'll be there for any consolation in Christ, of any comfort of love. But he goes on ahead here to speak to them and says to them, if any fellowship of the Spirit. I want you to notice when we look at that, that Christ is always reliable in your labours. I could fail you as your minister. Fail to preach. I could preach heresy. I hope I don't. The night that the men sang here, surprisingly for the ladies, there was one young lady said, I don't know, I thought maybe, had you said heresy or something, the men were going up to get you and throw you out. Well, they would have been right to do that, wouldn't they? If they had preached heresy. Men can fail. But when you look at this here, fellowship really, it really means joint partnership. That's what it means. Any fellowship of the Spirit. It's good to be working together. We've done that very extremely well during the mission. Every one of us have done what we could for the Lord. But you know, the best companion to have is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who sticketh closer than a brother. Sometimes during war situations, ordinary men who'd been conscripted have shown remarkable courage. Selfless living and thrown themselves in front of other men and taken a bullet for them. Fallen on hand grenades and all of those things which in ordinary life we cannot understand. And there's no one would deny that in some situations, man has shown tremendous care for other men. But Christ, the Bible says it. And I needn't mention brothers. Brothers sometimes fight, but when push comes to shove, they will almost do anything for each other, generally speaking. Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If you would turn with me, please, to the book of Romans. In chapter 8. It says there in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now look at verse 13. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die, but if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And tying in with these thoughts of fellowship and joint partnership, we have a responsibility not to defile the temple. People will say, well, where does it say in your Bible, don't smoke? Well, it doesn't. But everybody knows that smoking's not good for you. We could relate it to substance abuse, to a lot of other things. You're not to defile the temple of the Lord, which is your body. And if that joint partnership, which makes up all of God's people and Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, as they seek to go forward, if you and I were to get selfish and just do whatever come into our mind and live, as it says here, after the flesh, then we would cause disturbance in that communion and cause problems not only for ourselves but for the work in general. It's good whenever temptation comes, brethren and sisters, to remember this. Christ is always reliable in your labours. Look to him. The Bible not only doesn't show us that we'll never be tempted, but it shows us in many, many places where we definitely will be tempted. Look to him. focus upon him. And Paul here in his writing to this church at Philippi, he really wants this young church. He's been speaking to them, as we said, striving with one mind together for the faith of the gospel, pushing forward. And then in verse 3 of chapter 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. That is very, very important, but when things go wrong, it can be hard to come by. It can be hard to come by. You know, very often the problem is sin. Sin. Defiling the member. Then we go on the defensive. And then there's trouble. But Paul says here in writing to them, if any fellowship of the Spirit, it's a joint partnership. We've worked together for 2 weeks. The mission will be over tonight, but the work goes on. And folks, we want to pray every day that the Lord will help us to work together and to go forward as one man. Who knows what the Lord could do after the mission, even in and around this area. I want to draw your attention to one other thought here before we close. He says in verse 1 again, if any bowels and mercies, this shows us that union with Christ ought to give Christians a love for other believers. The thought here, bowels and mercies, is of strong affection. Now, Paul was, in the context here, referring to the affection that the Holy Spirit had placed within believers in regard to other believers. I want you to notice something that's very important here. Such compassion is not merely humanitarian kindness. Now, I'm a strong believer in it. I know some people are not, but I am. How can you, someone said, I can't remember exactly the words, I think it was General Booth, how can you give a man the gospel and not give him a piece of bread if he's hungry? And there are people who do tremendous work showing humanitarian kindness and spreading the gospel as well. It's not something which refers just to charitable deeds here, something that is superficial, but he's speaking of tender compassion in view of their new nature. Here were Christians, and there would need to be that compassion one for the other. Of course, he knew they were all different, and the recipe was there for a showdown, or falling out, selfishness. What about contentment in this selfish world? Christians should be different, you see. Contentment, whenever there seems to be all around us very little to encourage you. And as we said, maybe even a Christian has discouraged you greatly. And they've embraced the spirit of the age, and it's really, I never have enough. It doesn't matter about you. Christ is the best encourager. What about the tender cheer here? No one can encourage and cheer you like him. What about the communion, the partnership with him? All of these things ought to bring contentment to us in a selfish age. We mentioned finally here, we did mention the union with Christ gives us a love for believers. Paul was very strong, very often to press that point to the people. And look at verse 2. It says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. You see, Christians can bring joy to other Christians. You think of Lot. Lot was a Christian. The Bible says in the New Testament, speaks of righteous Lot, whose soul was vexed with the filthy conversation of Sodom. But he still liked it. Do you remember whenever Abraham said, You choose where you want to go and I'll go the other way. And he looked down the vale of Jordan. It was lovely and well watered. He didn't say, well, Uncle Abram, should you go ahead and I'll not bother. Or we could have half of this. He said, no, I'll take this. See, from the word go with Lot, it was always me. And in Sodom, it says he sat in the gate of Sodom. Doesn't mean he sat outside the gate begging or doing anything like that. It means he was literally an official representative. You could say on the council, something like that. And Lot, even when he was having to get out of Sodom, when the Lord was going to destroy it, by that stage he had lost the respect of his sons-in-law. Do you remember he told them that the Lord would destroy the place? What did they say? They said, the Bible says that he was unto them as one that mocked. Why? Because Lot didn't bring any joy to them through his life. Because he was a greedy man. self-centered man. But you can bring joy to others, as Paul says here. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. There's also the thought here of unity with others in the assembly, standing together for the truth, being zealous and being fervent in the things of God. But there is a danger there that zeal may not be permeated with humility. Again, we're back to human nature. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And that ought never to be something that would happen among us. I want to finish here by drawing to your attention the value of others. It said, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. How important that is. What joy it brings to our own lives when we behave in that way. You remember just a few minutes ago I mentioned that lady, a very godly girl, and the other relative, and the machinery that kept going missing, and missing, and missing, and missing. There's hardly anything left. It didn't bring any joy to her life. There was no placing of value upon others. And brethren and sisters in the church, we ought to love one another in the Lord. And I feel if we put into practice the things that Paul has mentioned here, if we look to Christ as our main encourager, look to him as the one who cheers us the most. Look to him and appreciate the fellowship of the Lord with us and the fellowship of each other. And have that compassion that is only experienced in Christian circles. Then we will have contentment. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. I read one day some time ago that someone had spoken and they said, Christian contentment, a rare gem. A rare gem. Here's the recipe for it. Looking to Christ, having our focus upon him. Now, my time is gone this morning, but we trust that what we said has encouraged you to keep on looking to the Lord. Even when the mission's over, for the work as it continues, keep looking to him. People discourage you. You need to keep looking to him. If you get downcast, he will cheer you up. Look to him constantly for his presence and his help and his power. I'm going to turn to a hymn in closing.